All right, appreciate that session on music. That was good, wasn't it? And I wholeheartedly agree. I've declared war on that contemporary mess a long time ago. But at the same time, it's one thing to say that's the wrong, but it's quite another to also model what's right. And I appreciate all the encouragement for us to have the best music ministries we possibly can. And I know I got a lot out of that session that I'm going to take back with me. Appreciate Brother Welder. And, as he was speaking, there's a verse that came to my mind where Jesus said, make of yourselves friends of the unrighteous mammon. And I've heard that verse taught on many times, and they always say, well, that verse means, and then they say something else. I think Jesus meant make of yourselves friends of the unrighteous mammon. I think that's what he meant. I think he meant what he said. And I was just thinking, I really hadn't made a conscious connection, but we have a God and Country Sunday every now and then, typically every 2 years during election in the fall. And we'll invite all the political candidates, everybody from dog catcher to governor, and we'll invite them in, and we'll treat them special on a Sunday night. We'll preach to them, and then we'll take them out. We'll have a fellowship out in our gym, and we'll let them set up tables. We don't care if they're Democrat, Republican, Communist, Libertarian. They set up a table, and they can peddle their wares. So our people walk around and ask them questions. And I tell our people I want them to be informed voters. And so these guys are motivated to come. I don't know if you know this, but most of these guys during a campaign, the biggest crowd they get to speak to is eight old ladies at the Flower Club. And so you offer them a congregation of 50 people. They're excited to come. And they sit there and they come to the service. We preach to them. And then we fellowship afterward. We offer coffee and donuts. And then they have these tables set up and our people walk around and ask them some questions. And we've made all kinds of friends through that. We got a Peace Officer Appreciation Sundays every now and then. We have all the police officers come in, and we try to honor them and be a blessing to them. And we've got an RUI ministry in our church, and we've made very good friends with the mayor of our town. That lady, her daughter, was rescued through another faith-based organization that deals with addictions, and she's very friendly toward us now. And those things just help sometimes. I remember one time we were trying to get permission to get 80 more parking spots on the outer perimeter of our parking lot, and we were just getting nowhere fast. And so I went to visit with the gal who was in charge of planning and zoning for our town, and when I was sitting in her office, I noticed a poster in her office that said, if you were a tree, would you want someone to cut your arms off? And I had heard she was a tree lover and a tree hugger and an environmentalist and all that stuff. Well, I'll just tell you something right now. I'm not an environmentalist, and I'm not, you know, they say paper or plastic. I say give me both. You know, I celebrate Earth Day by emptying an aerosol can into the air. I'm proud of myself when my wife and I can fill 5 garbage cans in 1 week. We're just tickled pleased with ourselves. But I'll tell you something. I like trees. I like them. You guys around here, you clear them to build a building. We plant them after we build a building and try to get them to grow. It's hard out there in the desert. So her and I just started talking trees, and we started hitting it off. And the next thing you know, I told her, I said, her name was Sherry Stiles. I said, Sherry, I said, in this parking lot, I'll tell you what I'd like to do. I said, you know where they've showed these islands? They want X number of trees. I said, I want to put more trees in. I like trees. I do. I like trees, and we put more trees in. You know what she did? She went to the planning and zoning and ramrodded that thing. We had our parking. You say, what did Jesus mean? He said, he meant, make of yourselves friends of the unrighteous mammon. I really do believe that's what he meant, and I appreciate those comments. Boy, I tell you what, I was encouraged last night after Brother Welder got done preaching. I really felt good about my wife going out to retail therapy today with the credit card. I thought, boy, she's going to go easy, and then we were driving back to the motel, And, you know, we got talking, and I said, you know, like Brother Welder said, this is the beginning of sorrows, honey. You know, this is the beginning of sorrows. And guys, she was one step ahead of me. She says, I know, honey, but she says, what I'm doing is I'm going to do some tribulation shopping. We're going to stock up for the tribulation. So, I don't know. Probably didn't help. Amen. Anyways, let me just take a moment here before I get into my session here and just plug a ministry here. We got a man that's gone to Southern California, and he has started a church in one of the most, if not the most expensive place in the United States to live. And I know missions dollars are tight right now. And not everybody considers doing that sort of thing missions, but I think it is. I think it is. I think those people have souls that are of value to the Lord just as much as somebody across the water. And he's in what I call the Bermuda Triangle of spirituality there. He's right in the middle of Robert Schuller is here, and then the Saddleback Ministry is here, Rick Warren, and then Disneyland, all three of those. And he's right in the middle there. And Brother Aaron Gelkin, where is Brother Aaron? Where is he at? Brother Aaron, would you stand up for a second? All right, if you got some extra mission dollars you don't know what to do with, home missions to help a guy start a church, he could sure use your help. And he's doing a good job, but it is a tough area, and he could use some help. All right, let's go ahead and take our Bibles and go to 2 Kings, if you would, and 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2. And I want to take a little time this morning. And I want to talk to you on the subject of passing the mantle. Passing the mantle. I'm so encouraged to hear a young man like Matt Marshall speaking the way he's speaking, saying the things he's saying from the heart. And so many of the other young men, it really bothers me. It just seems like not too long ago, I was always the kid in these meetings. And I often preach in meetings now where I'm the oldest guy, and everybody's calling me sir and treating me with way too much respect and holding doors open for me and carrying my luggage. And I don't know, but we're all going to pass off the scene someday if the Lord tarries, and the next generation is going to pick up the mantle. And I'm encouraged by what I heard this morning. Father, guide us and direct us in the time that we have together. You know that I've got more on my plate here than we could possibly digest in the time we have. So help me to have some wisdom here and be led and have discernment. And may your Spirit guide and direct us. We ask that the Holy Ghost of God would direct in this time that we have together. For it's in Jesus Christ's name that we pray. Amen. I'm not going to read this whole chapter for you, but we are going to skim through this entire chapter and consider most of its context. When you think of the mantle, you think of a cloak that was worn typically over the shoulders or over one shoulder. For the poor man, the mantle was not only a piece of garment or clothing, it was literally his house, because at night he would either sleep on it or under it to keep himself warm and comfortable. You read the Old Testament law, and a man, if he took a man's mantle for a pledge, he had to deliver it back to him by that evening, because that was literally his covering, his house, if you were. But the mantle for the prophet, as a rule, was a simple sheepskin with the wool turned outward. And that mantle for the prophet had become symbolic of the office of the prophet. It was symbolic of power. It was symbolic of authority, it was symbolic of blessing, and it was symbolic of fruitfulness. And I want to talk for a few minutes this morning on the subject of the passing of the mantle, because that's exactly what takes place in 2 Kings chapter 2. Elijah passes the mantle onto Elisha. And so let's look at some of the features of this passing of the mantle. Notice, first of all, in verses 1 through 6... Verses 1 through 6, notice Elisha's loyalty to Elijah. Notice Elisha's loyalty to Elijah. We see loyalty here. Loyalty begets loyalty. And the best leaders are always first the best followers. Someone once said that you'll never be over that which God has put under you until you get under that which God has put over you. And if you'll notice in this portion of Scripture that Elisha is upset at the very idea that God is going to take Elijah away. These sons of the prophets keep reminding him that God's going to take Elijah away, and he keeps saying, "Yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. Hold ye your peace." Notice several times that Elijah tries to shake Elisha, and he says, "I will not leave thee. I will not leave thee." There's something to be said for loyalty, fellas. And if you're not loyal, you're nothing. If you're not loyal, you're nothing. Elisha was upset at the prospects of Elijah moving on, unlike Adonijah, who couldn't wait for David to die before he declared himself king. And you know, once you get to be the number one guy and you're in the seat of authority, you find out that it is really overrated. It's really overrated. Someone said it's lonely at the top. That's just the start. That's just the start. And we live in a generation of masters, not a generation of servants. We live in a generation of masters, not a generation of servants. And character gravitates to ability, but not the other way around. Ability doesn't necessarily gravitate toward character. When I'm trying to choose someone to hire or choose someone to lead in a ministry or take some responsibility in our church, I'm looking for this quality of loyalty. More often than not, if someone's loyal and they have good character, you can teach them the things they need to do. But you can find somebody that's just exceptionally talented and has all kinds of gifts, but if they're not loyal, then you've got yourself a clever devil. And he's going to cause you all kinds of problems. Loyalty is critical here, and Elisha was loyal. Elisha was loyal. And I know some of you, you say, well, you know, I just don't believe in following a man. Isn't that what some people say? I just don't believe in following a man. And in the right context, I understand what that means. I understand what it means not to follow a man in a cult-like manner. We're not supposed to be cultic that way. But Paul says, "Be ye followers of me as I also am of" who? Christ. So if a man's leading you in the direction of Christ, there's nothing wrong with following him. And so loyalty is an important thing here. I think of Joab and Abishai are a case study in this very thing. You take Abishai when he wanted to slay sleeping Saul. He listened to David, and he listened to David's orders. This is the guy, Abishai, who slew Ishnabinah. Boy, there's a tongue twister. But this man had no agenda. He had no agenda, unlike Joab. And later on, he became commander of David's forces. Now, Joab had an agenda. The first hint that Joab had an agenda was his disobedience to David concerning Absalom. I agreed with Joab that Absalom needed to die, but he disobeyed orders. And after David's death, what did Joab do? See? So great leaders are first great followers. And, you know, you got that guy that says, well, I just follow the Lord. I just follow the Lord. I will give you the interpretation of that for anybody that's got any common sense. The interpretation of that is I just follow me. That's a bunch there at Corinth. That was the worst bunch of all. He had some that said, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos. And they had gotten this celebrity mentality, and God doesn't want us to have that. That's the world's mentality. There are no supermen. There are no supermen. But they had developed that. But the worst ones were the ones that said, I am of Christ. I just follow the Lord. That means you can't be pastored. You don't follow anybody except yourself. That's that crowd. loyalty. Loyalty to God. Loyalty to our church. Loyalty, in this case, to the man of God. Loyalty to our country. Loyalty to family. Loyalty to the Bible. Loyalty to our spouse, fellas. There's too much of this. Preachers getting involved in adultery. Preachers getting involved in pornography. Let me say something to you about pornography. If your wife finds out you're looking at pornography, she won't react a whole lot differently than if she found out you were having an affair with another woman. You know that, don't you? And I appreciate some of the things that Brother Benson said yesterday. I don't know about you, but I had to go back and apologize to my wife about some things. I had been acting like a putz that morning. Sometimes when I have to preach and I get all focused on my preaching, I get a little sharp, I get a little curt with her. Now, maybe you don't. This will be for tape land. God bless these gals that have to live with us. I often wondered, you know, we get to earn a fifth crown. You know, there's four crowns for everybody else and a fifth one, a crown of glory for us. But, and I often wonder, well, where's the wife's crown? But I figured out what's going to happen with that crown. When I get, if I get it, I'm going to give it to her. She deserves it for putting up with me. And those of you that don't believe that, you got the worst problem. You still don't get it. And let me give you a little something that I gave our men here. This is going to, as they would say down south, this is going to hip you. This is going to hip you. Look at Proverbs 31. Just want to be a hip. Proverbs 31. I do that because when I go down south, they make fun of our Yankee accent. So just thought I'd try to be a blessing to y'all. Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31. And you don't need the outline for this. You can come up with your own outline, but I'm just going to give you a principle that I think could be a real blessing to you in your marriage, and it'll help some of your men if you impart this to them. Look at verse 28. Her children arise up and call her blessed. Where'd they get that? Her husband also, and he what? Fellas, these gals get outside of the four walls of this building today. The media, their friends, their extended family in many cases, the educational system, the rotten religious religion will tell them that if they're a keeper at home and they're a biblical mom and a biblical wife, that they're wasting their lives. God give you a good wife, a Proverbs 31 wife, you ought to be her biggest fan and cheerleader. Now, that's what we want out of them, don't we? Don't we want them to be an encouragement to us? Well, we need to be an encouragement to them. Now, where did these kids get that? They got that by their dad's example. You ought to be known as Frankenstein around your house. But look at 29. Look at verse 29. Here's what she needs from you. If she needs one thing from you, and this dovetails with Ephesians 5, perfectly. If she needs one thing from you, she needs to know that you feel this way about her, and she doesn't need to just hear it out of your mouth. You need to demonstrate it to her every day. Look at verse 29. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou, honey, excellest them all. You know what? You know why a lot of preachers' wives leave the preacher? Because of the other woman. And you know who the other woman is? It's the ministry. I thank God for my wife. She's behind me in anything. I've made two major moves where I checked the place out. She didn't even come with me and visit. She said, honey, it's up to you. I don't recommend that. But due to circumstances, she couldn't come with. I got a wife that's behind me, guys. But you want to know something? She needs to know that she's number one in my eyes. And a woman isn't going to put up with a mistress no matter what the name of the mistress is. Whether it's another woman or it's a hobby or a sport or a job or a career. We see businessmen in our churches do this, but it can't be the ministry either, guys. Give the ministry its due importance in your life, but make sure she thinks and knows and feels. How many of you guys understand your wife has to feel it? She's got to feel it. She's wired that way. And I got a little message I do with our men. I give them about 20 different ways in which they can communicate to their wife, verse 29. That's the husband talking to the wife, guys. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. You're the best, kid. You're the absolute best. And you don't need my outline. We'll probably do it next year. I'll probably take some time and go over that. But I'm sure you could think of your own. Can you think of 10 or 20 ways in which you can communicate that to your wife? Let me just give you a real quick one. Get her some flowers every once in a while. Take her out on a date once in a while where she doesn't have to make all the plans. And you don't stop and do a hospital visit on the way back. You know what your wife needs every once in a while? And listen, this is, if you took her this week here, this is not a vacation.
Oh, honey, I took you to the pastor's conference. What do you want? We're going to Romania next year. Visit the missionary.
She needs some only time. And you know what? You got a good wife. Sometimes a half a day of only time will go a long ways. Shut the phone off. Don't make any visits. Drive her around. I remember when I was going through chemotherapy with my leukemia treatments years ago. Friday was the day I'd drive her around. It was my big day out of the house. I had no energy for anything. And I'd drive the truck around and sit in the truck and drink coffee. And she'd go from store to store, and I was her chaperone. I was her driver. I was the guy that took her around. And sometimes just some silly little thing like that. But give her some only time and make sure, verse 29, you're communicating that to her. I just thought I'd share that with you. Look at the next thing that Elisha had. And we'll move along quickly here. Notice his faith. Notice his faith. Verse 9. And it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. This man had some faith. He wasn't content with mediocrity. Paul wasn't content with mediocrity. Can you imagine the gall of a man saying, I want a double portion of the spirit of Elijah? A lot of people would have considered that arrogant, but it wasn't. He just wanted more of what Elijah had to be able to serve the Lord. He had faith. And you know, when you look at it, Elisha would become every bit the equal of Elijah. More often than not, when we think of these two men, we typically think of Elijah just because of the dramatic nature of his miracles. But when you really get down to it, Elisha had actually had more miracles numerically than Elijah did. And at the end of Elisha's life, he had victory, whereas Elijah was a wreck. I think he got the double portion. You know, I think of Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, that says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Don't be afraid to ask God for some great things in your ministry. He might just give them to you. Thou art coming to a king, large petitions with thee bring. For his grace and power are such that none can ever ask too much. This man had faith. You know what we hear too much of these days? Well, you know, these are the last days. We live in Laodicea, and we do. And these are the last days, and times are tough. But pray tell, when have they not been tough? Where is this place where the devil doesn't influence people, and people don't have a predisposition against the truth? and people don't act like people? Where is this place? Every place is tough. Every era is tough. Every point in history is tough. So why don't we just man up and ask God for some grace and some power? He had faith. I appreciate his faith. I appreciate his faith. He wanted a double portion of that spirit. And I believe God gave him that double portion. Notice the next thing here. Notice the third thing. He had some discernment. He had some discernment. Notice verse 12. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. He had discernment. Fellas, America will be saved by prayer and the preaching of the Word of God and Bible-believing churches, or America won't be saved. America's not going to be saved by the next Republican offering at the next presidential election, even if it is Sarah Palin. Well, are we in the days of the judges or what? I mean, the candidate with the most testosterone is a woman. But he had some discernment. You know what, guys? What we're doing here this week might be the difference between God having mercy on America or not. You say you really believe that? I believe that. God could have found a handful of faithful in Sodom and Gomorrah. He would have spared it. Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Four times God references his people in that portion of Scripture. It's not the lost that are holding up revival. It's God's people and the belief that there can be no revival. And if you don't believe there can be a revival in America, then please keep your opinion to yourself. The rest of us would like to try to pray for one. He had some discernment. He had some discernment. Don't die on the wrong hill. There's some good issues out there, but don't die on the wrong hill. I tell our people often, I tell them their participation and support of a Bible-believing church in their community is probably the greatest thing they can do to help save America. It's worth far more than stuffing ballot boxes, although I'm all for stuffing ballot boxes. It's far more important than political action, although I'm all for all that kind of stuff. And I don't discourage our people from getting involved in politics. We've got a couple of state senators that go to our church, and we're appreciative of them. But fellas, America is going to be saved through the preaching of the Word of God and prayer and the obedience of God's people and Bible-believing churches throughout the land, or America is not going to be saved. And Elisha knew what he was losing when Elijah went. Discernment. Number four, look at his humility. Look at his humility. Verse 13, and he took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. He picked up that mantle. He was a teachable man. He picked up the mantle that the old man left him. He didn't take the mantle of the old preacher and turn it into an emerging mantle. He didn't take the mantle that the old preacher left him and turn it into a contemporary mantle. Some of you young men, you need to deal severely and harshly with the pragmatism in your life. Because what's become more of an annoyance to most of us that are older is going to be a severe test of your character later on if the Lord tarries. Old-fashioned Bible-believing Christianity is going to become a dinosaur in this country if the Lord tarries. This contemporary mess. How many of you are old enough to remember when the contemporary thing was the anomaly? It was the novel. Do you know what? We're the novel now. We're the novelty. People come into our church and they'll say, "You have hymn books." Their eyes are this big. You sing out of hymn books. You don't have a praise team. You're dressed like a man. They're surprised. Do you know what? Hey, do you know what? If you're getting lapped in a race, you're going to be ahead for a while. We're ahead right now, guys. We're the novelty. People are running around our town saying, "Hey, that church over there, you ought to see it, man. It's like going to church." That's our little slogan in the Yellow Pages. We got an ad in the Yellow Pages, and it says, "A church where going to church is still like going to church." You say we're getting lapped. Yeah, but we're ahead for a little while. You young men, if you're just here because this looks like the going, blowing thing, you're going to find something more going and more blowing someday. You got some convictions? You got some convictions? You got some humility? Are you teachable? You know what Elisha did? He picked up that mantle and he used it. There's a reason that these biblical traditions have been passed down from generation to generation. Number one, they're biblical. Number two, as far as God's concerned, they work. And that's whose opinion you need. You don't need a Barna poll. This church by survey, since when are we supposed to be asking the world how we should do church? But you young men better settle it right now. What do you believe? Or are you just going along for the ride because this looks like the going, blowing, winning thing? I got news for you. These contemporaries have their gigs, and they have 10 times as many people. And the Pope's church is way bigger than theirs. What difference does that make? Humility. Settle it in your heart now. Notice the fifth thing. And incidentally, I'm not just for things old-fashioned per se. I'm for things that are biblical traditions. Things that are the ancient landmarks that are tried and proven. You better be very slow. You better be very loath to throw something out the window that's been used from generation to generation and been proved by the Lord to have His blessing and His hand upon it. For some newfangled gadget because some guy took a poll. Some kid fresh out of college, still wet behind the ears, some smart aleck. Some change agent. And that's what they do. They go into these churches. You know, they accuse us of being arrogant for opposing them. They're the most arrogant bunch in the whole world. They say we don't have love. They're the most uncharitable bunch in the whole world. They go into these churches as change agents, and then at a certain point, they tell the older people in the church whose blood, sweat, and tears for decades and generations had built that church physically and spiritually, and the testimony of that church, they tell them, if you don't like it, you can leave. I don't know where the charity is in that. I'd have more respect for these guys if they just go clear themselves out a patch somewhere in the middle of nowhere and pitch their own little fit and start their own church instead of prostituting what God had been doing for generations.
Just thought I'd share that with you. Notice number five. Notice number five. He had a desire for God. Look at verse 14, and he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah? Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" You know, we tell our young people, there comes a time in your life where you're going to have to pick up that mantle and say, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?"
And there comes a time in the life of every preacher where he has to pick up that mantle and he says, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah? We have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us what work thou didst in their days, in the times of old." Psalm 44, verse 1. It's kind of bittersweet to hear the revivals of a bygone generation. I'd like to know what God might be doing today. He had a desire for God. He had a desire for God. He had some convictions. He had a desire for God, and he wasn't critical of others, and he didn't pester others about it. He talked to God about it. Did you ever have somebody give you their burden? I get tired of people giving me their burden. Why don't you carry your burden instead of giving it to me? Where is the Lord God of Elijah? We better have a good devotional life. We better get up every morning and pray and read our Bibles like we tell our people to. We better have a better prayer life than the average person in our church, or we're a fraud. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? I used to have two goals about finishing, but I added a third one when I read Acts chapter 20, verse 24. I've always told my people, you pray for me, pray that I can finish and finish clean. And then I added Acts chapter 20, verse 24, where Paul said he wanted to finish his course with joy. So I added that one too. The world doesn't need to see any more crabby preachers. But notice the sixth thing. The sixth thing. Say that one five times fast. Boldness. Verse 18, "And when they came again to him, for he tarried at Jericho, he said unto them, Did I not say unto you, Go not? He rebuked the sons of the prophets." Boldness. You know, street preaching will put the preach back in the preacher. Street preaching will put the preach back in the preacher. I don't street preach as much as I used to because I don't have time. And I don't hide behind a pulpit like Brother Sam said the other day. I enjoy street preaching. But you know, you get so busy with the church sometimes administrating and all the other things you got to do, you can get away from that. Get out there once in a while and preach on the street. It'll set your separation right again. It'll put the preach back in you. Every time I go street preaching, my people notice it that Sunday. They notice the difference. And I don't have the energy I used to, and I don't have the throat I used to. I used to be able to bellow it out for a couple hours and then preach all day Sunday. I can't do as much as I used to, but I like to get out once in a while. Get out from behind the desk and get out there on the street once in a while. It'll do your spirit some good. You spend too much time counseling, you'll turn into a counselor and you'll quit being a preacher. I like, and I do some counseling. I know some preachers that don't do any. God bless you. I envy you, to be honest with you. Brother Jack Wood never counseled anybody. He told me one time, he said someone tried to get him to counsel one time. It was this new couple came to his church a couple weeks in a row, and I guess they didn't know where they were at. So they saw him after the service, and they pulled him aside, and they said, "We'd like to have you counsel us." And he said, "Well, what's the problem?" They kind of hesitated a little bit, and finally the woman spoke up, and she says, "Well, we both been having an affair." And Brother Wood said, "What's an affair?" And the guy tried to explain it, and he said, "Oh, y'all a couple of fornicators." He said, "If y'all want to get right with God and quit having an affair, you can kneel right here and get right with God." He said. That's the end of that counseling session. Amen. Boldness. Amen. You know, we got this big Bible issue percolating among the fundamentalists. And, so many of them have been critical of Dr. Ruckman for decades over his double inspiration. Now they're killing each other over it. And what's hilarious is the side that got the right conclusion doesn't have the right process. They're all saying, "Well, we believe the inspiration of the King James Bible because Dr. Jack Hiles always did." Well, first of all, he didn't. And second of all, who cares? I don't care who believes it or who didn't believe it. And then the other side said, oh, no, he didn't always believe it. And then they came to the wrong conclusion. You know what we need to ask ourselves? Why do we believe that book? Some of you have been around long enough where if you believe that King James Bible, that made you a Ruckmanite. Now believing the King James Bible is synonymous with being an independent Baptist. And incidentally, I'll just throw this in. This has, I'm not trying to toot Doc's horn. This has nothing to do with the message other than just we ought to be a little bit honest. But, you know, we got all these guys that now believe the King James Bible. But it's like being a Republican during the 80s. You know, Reagan won, so we're all Republicans now. I mean, there isn't anybody that wants to have an independent Baptist church that isn't going to say he believes the King James Bible because it'd be insanity. You wouldn't be able to get it going anymore. Humanly speaking, who's responsible for that? Whatever you do or don't like about the guy, who's responsible for that, humanly speaking? You know what Doc is in the body of Christ? He's the Jephthah Gideon. We really appreciate you doing all that dirty work. Now, please, just get out of here and don't tell anybody we know you. And I've told some of the fundamental leaders of some of the biggest fundamental colleges in this country so much, and they had to agree. They had to agree. Listen, if Dr. Ruckman put out a letter tomorrow that said he believed the NASV, who cares? Why do you believe it? Why do you believe the King James Bible? Do you believe that a sovereign God gave you a final authority? Do you believe he promised that to you? Do you believe he revealed himself to you through that book and he's going to hold you accountable to that book? Don't believe what you believe about the King James Bible based on who's saying what about it or which team seems to be winning or which guy says he believes it or doesn't believe it or which group seems to have the momentum, because it'll shift again. And I'll tell you what, I appreciate guys like Dr. Ruckman and Sam Gipp and all those guys that can read all that Greek stuff and the critical apparatus and all that other jazz and get it all figured out and tell us that this technical thing is right and that technical thing is right. But I'll tell you what, I try to understand all that stuff. I just get confused. I appreciate that they're there doing it. If somebody wants the stuff, I just hand them the book. Here, read that. They say, you know Greek? I say, yeah. Oh, I say, I'm an Ediusai. Oh my, I'm a Thestianti, that's all I remember. It's some endings. It's good enough. It scares them away. I believe the arguments on both sides are just as confusing as they are convincing. Bottom line is, I believe God promised he'd give us a book that were the words of God. And a little understanding of history and a little common sense, process of elimination says it's this book right here. And you better settle that. Because it's fashionable to believe it right now, but it might not be fashionable 10 years from now. And by the way, it's not just good enough to say you believe it, use it. I think one of the best ways to prove the King James Bible is the Word of God is to build some strong churches for the Lord using a King James Bible. I got a message. I don't know if you could do this in every state, but Idaho is gun country. On any given Sunday morning, about half of our men are packing and about a third of the women. I've had guys ask me, you know, we got in some battles with the homosexuals years ago, and you get going with those militants and I wound up in every homosexual newspaper and whatever all across the country. I was getting all kinds of stuff sent to me, you know, this death threat and that death threat. And somebody said, you carrying a gun? And I said, no. Well, why not? I said, half my church is. Anybody ever pull a gun on me, there'd be so much lead flying around, it'd be like World War II. But I got a message I preach. I hold up an AK-47 with the longest clip I could find. I bought it after Bill Clinton said you couldn't have them. When you try to use it, you got to hold it up here because the clip hits the ground. You know one of them? I'll say this for Obama. He sure promoted the sale of guns and ammo, hasn't he? That's what it takes to make America a gun-toting nation, is just get another Democrat in there to say he's going to take away the guns. But I get that AK with the big clip, and I talk all about the AK and what it can and can't do, and then I hold up this little single-shot short rifle, 22 five-round revolver that isn't much more than a pea shooter. And I call it an NASV or an NIV or whatever. And in the end, if I got the AK, but I don't use it, but the guy over here uses his little five-shot 22, who's the better soldier? You can be critical all you want of some of these books some of these guys pack around, but some of these guys that pack around some of these phony books, their soul-winning efforts put ours to shame. I don't know if Bill Bright is still around or if he's still alive, but I heard him on the radio a couple of months ago, and I think it was a recording. Maybe it was him live. That guy has got as much soul-winning passion as he did 40 years ago. Four spiritual laws. You say, well, I don't believe in the four spiritual laws. Okay, what are you using? I mean, if all he's got is a 22 and he's using it, but we're sitting around polishing an AK, what good are we? Number seven, I need to move on. I got five more minutes. Number seven, notice his compassion. Notice his compassion. Look at verse 19. And the men of the city said unto Elisha, behold, I pray thee, the situation of the city is pleasant, as my Lord seeth, but the water is not, and the ground barren. And he said, bring me a new cruse, and put salt therein. And they brought it to him. And he went forth under the spring of the waters, and cast the salt in there. And said, thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. Is anyone or anything healed for having been with us? Is anything or anyone healed for having been with us? We got putting out, with Bearing Precious Sea, we got putting out John and Romans all over the world, Russian, Romanian, Lithuanian, Chinese, Japanese, whatever, Spanish. Thousands and thousands and hundreds of thousands and millions when it was all said and done. And finally, one day I thought, how come we don't do that in our area? So we worked up a nice slick back cover, and the title of it is There Is Hope. You know what they're asking out there? They're asking, is there any hope? And fellas, we got a message of hope. We got a message of compassion. We started something a few years ago. We're having a few problems with it because of traffic issues and so forth, but we call it kindness evangelism. And we'll take a Friday in August when the temperature hits over 100 degrees, and we'll hit rush hour about between 5 and 6, 6:30, and we'll have our young people, high school young people, college and career young people, and we'll have ice cold water like you got sitting on your table there, and we'll run around and just hand those out. We don't even offer them a track. If they ask for a track, we give them a track, but we don't jam them with a track. We run up to the car and we say, here's some water. And they say, what's this for? To drink? You don't want any money? No, it's free. Where are you from? That church right over there, Treasure Valley Baptist Church. You can see our church from the intersection on the interstate. You wouldn't believe the goodwill that generates. You wouldn't believe the people that have visited our church. I've had them come into the foyer. I shake their hand and say, is this the church that gives out the water? It's not against the Bible to be nice. It doesn't make you a compromiser. You oftentimes hear guys say, well, you know, I just got my face ripped off. Well, that's all right once in a while. I've had my face ripped off this week, but I don't want it ripped off every day. Your people don't need their face ripped off every service. You're going to run out of faces after a while. People don't care what you know till they know that you care. Lord, please make all the bad people good and all the good people nice. 1 Corinthians 13 says, charity never faileth. When all else fails, try loving people. When all else fails, try loving them. I think of Luke chapter 10 and the story of the Good Samaritan. I think of that priest. He saw that man laying there half dead, and he walked by, and he took a wide swath around him, and he passed by on the other side. You say, why didn't the priest stop? The priest represented religion. The priest didn't stop. Religion didn't stop to help the man because he had already been robbed. And that's what people know about religion. We got to prove to them that we're different. And then the Levite came by, and he represents the law, and he cut a wide swath around him. He couldn't do anything for him because the law is preventative. And that's a lot of the other religion that people have. Legalistic religion. Join the church, get baptized, follow the rules, obey the Ten Commandments, and maybe you'll get there. All the Levite could have said to him is, I told you not to go down to Jericho. Then the Good Samaritan came by, amen? And we represent the Good Samaritan. A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench. We minister to people from broken homes, and the longer this thing goes, we're going to get more of them. Single parents, divorces, step families, men and women that have missed the calling of God in their lives, people struggling financially, sick, hurt. We need to be running a spiritual hospital on some level. I'll tell you a story that still blows my socks off, and I was part of it. We had a lady in our church. She's a full-blooded American Indian, and she got saved about 3 years ago, and most of her family disowned her because she turned her back on what they feel is their ancestry and their traditions. And her 20-year-old son was killed in a tragic truck accident just here about a year ago. And we had the funeral, and we had the funeral in the middle of the week. And I'll tell you what, half of that crowd or more looked like the whatever section of L.A. Man, there were more backwards, cockeyed, oversized hats and baggy pants and earrings and tattoos and silver and black than I'd see at a Chicago White Sox game. And I walked into that thing, and I grabbed a couple of my assistants. I said, let's pray. And you could sense the spiritual battle going on in there. And I got ready to preach, and the Lord said, just forget your notes. You're not going to work here today. And God led me to just grab Luke chapter 10, the Good Samaritan. I got down off the pulpit. I loosened up my tie a little bit. I walked among that bunch. I started talking to them about the Good Samaritan. They started getting on the edge of their seats. You could see them listening. The hat started to come off. And it was when it was done, 14 of them accepted Christ as their Savior. Publicly at a funeral. It's the most conversions I've had in a funeral ever. You see, that's what God has called us to reach those people, fellas. Instead of just cloistering over in the corner and crabbing that they're wrecking America. God's called us to reach them. And then lastly, if you look at the last thing, and I'll be done. I'll tell you what, I go to some of these fundamental conferences sometimes like this. I go to some of these to get something. And I'll tell you what I get all the time. I get a burden for souls. A lot of them outfits put us to shame with their soul winning efforts. You say, well, I just don't think they're doing it for the right reason. Okay, at least they're doing it. I get under conviction about my soul winning efforts or my lack thereof. Do what you want with that. Look at the last thing. Verse 23, and he went up from thence unto Bethel, and as he was going up by the way, there came forth little children out of the city and mocked him and said unto him, go up, thou bald head, go up, thou bald head. You guys better be careful making fun of us balding guys, amen? You know, the Bible does say in Psalm 68:21 that God would smite smite the head of the hairy scalp that goeth on in his transgressions. You guys that still have hair, it's because you're wicked. You don't believe that? Read the Word of God. See, you're not studying your Bible. Psalm 68:21. I don't know what you're laughing about. You need to get right with God. Lose some of that hair. Make fun of us, God will send a bar after you. Look at verse 24. And he turned back and looked on them and cursed them in the name of the Lord. And there came forth two she-bears out of the wood and tear 40 and two children of them. You know what I see in this last point? I see jealousy. I see jealousy over the office of the prophet. You say, where did he learn that? He learned it from Elijah in chapter 1. That captain with his 50 came and said, oh, thou man of God, come up, get over here fast. The king wants you. He said, if I'm a man of God, then he fried the second group, and the third guy finally got it. He treated Elijah with a little bit of respect. And that's where Elisha got that. Now, don't you and I wish we had that power? You know why God didn't give it to independent Baptists in the year 2010? Because everybody'd be dead, including us. You know what a lot of God's people never thought of? You know, you ever wonder about God's death list? His never matches mine. Everybody that's dying around me is people I think should live, and everybody is, and not everybody, but a lot of people that are living are people I think should be on his death list. You ever notice that? God, how come he killed that guy, not that guy? You know what people don't think about? Is you're probably on somebody's list. Yeah. I mean, if God just let everybody else be God for one day, there'd be nobody alive. Nobody. You know what, fellas? We may not have the power to call down fire from heaven and kill 50 in a captain. We may not have power to call down bears out of the woods to kill a bunch of mockers of the things of God, but we do have the power of our testimony and example. The Bible says, be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation and charity and spirit and faith and purity. We do have that power. And if we want people to respect the office of the man of God, the office of the prophet, we have the power of example. We have the power of testimony. I told you earlier in the week I keep these little notes from children. One of the reasons I keep them is because they're delightful. Another reason I keep them is they're an encouragement to me. But you know, there's a third reason. They're a reminder to me. I don't ever want any parent to have to explain to their kids what happened to their pastor because he dishonored Christ and shamed the ministry with his behavior. We do something they do here at this church, and we have a children's change offering in the evenings on Sunday. And all the big smiles on everybody's faces as those kids run around and collect change and put it in the bottles and have so much fun doing it. And every time I sit there on the platform and I see those little children running around, I say, God, help us. Help us to pass the mantle on intact to them. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Help us, Lord, to take these matters to heart. Lord, as the mantle is passed and as the mantle is received, and we pray these things in Jesus Christ's name, amen.